We've had the grand and glorious privilege this week of ringing out that message we've been singing about the last few moments, the glorious gospel of the Son of God. I asked Brother Hurst how he was getting along a while ago, and he says, fine. He says, it is great to be alive. You know, it is wonderful to breathe the breath of life and have the sweet fellowship of God's people. Enjoy blending our voices together in these songs of praise unto God each night as we have. And then studying a portion of the Word of God. Now, there's nothing more important in this world, my friend, than the gospel, because it is God's power to save. We're just elated with your presence tonight. As Brother Warnick said, we have many visitors and going to close out here with a fine audience, which makes me happy and I'm sure meets the approbation of our Heavenly Father, makes every member of the church here happy. Well, this is the final night of the meeting, and you know, all things come to a close. Meeting closes, life closes, and even this world will close, because one of these days Jesus is coming. That'll close out affairs upon this earth. So everything is limited by time, except, of course, God himself and deity. As far as we're concerned, we are limited by time. And it has been good to be with you this week. Enjoy all of the homes I've been in and the fellowship of God's people here at the meeting house. Brother Harold Smith's done a wonderful job directing us in the song service, as he always does. And, you know, it's when you can have the songs pitched just right and everybody's singing, and it makes it real good as far as the song service is concerned in any meeting. Been good to be with the Brother Warnock again in this meeting. And Betty and Julie have always been nice to me when I've been in their home, and I always enjoy it. I said early in the week, I always enjoy working with Brother Weldon. He's very enthusiastic, whether he's doing the preaching or whether someone else is doing the preaching. And you know, it rubs off on people, and that's good. That's the way it should be. We've worked together in several meetings, some of which he's been doing the preaching, and some of which I've been doing the preaching. And whether I'm preaching or he's preaching, I always enjoy the pleasant association with him and appreciate his love for the Lord and ability to proclaim the glad tidings of the gospel of the Son of God. It's just been good to be with all of you, and I appreciate the hospitality of your homes and your encouragement, and I solicit your prayers as I will be going home in the morning, the Lord willing. I ask that you pray for me as I continue to try to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. You know, I've tried to select lessons which are simple. And about all I've done this week is just take the Bible and try to analyze certain verses. You know that if you've been here during the week. Well, I like that. I think that it's what God intended. It's called expository preaching, where you take up the text and you analyze it and you study it, and maybe even study other verses that are related to the context itself. And I don't believe it can be beat as far as teaching people what to do, whether it's the discharge of their duty as a Christian or to how to become a child of God. Now tonight, for our culminating service of this meeting, I'm going to read a very familiar text. You probably won't even have to read it, because most of you can quote it. It's the Great Commission by Matthew. Matthew 28, we'll begin with about verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is what we commonly call the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew. Now, you know, we have it recorded by Mark, and we also have it recorded by Luke. And, of course, they are consistent, and they go together. And I want to talk for a while tonight about O-U-R, our O-M-N-I, our Omni-Father. We'll come back to that in a minute, and I'll talk about it, because that's what we have in the context itself. Now, before we do, let's notice the reading of the verse. I like to study the Great Commission. You notice what the Bible says here. He says, all power or authority hath been given unto me. You notice in some of the translations, you have the word power. In some of the translations, you have authority. They're both good translations. Nothing wrong with them. Because power means authority. And authority means power. And Jesus knew that we could relate to this with our corporal senses. And so he says, all of it hath been given unto me. Now we know that Jesus didn't always have it, so it started with God, our omnipotent Father. We'll talk about it in just a moment. God himself gave this power to Jesus. Jesus has always been subject unto God. Now I want you to remember that. Some people get a little confused about this. Sometimes people say, well, if God gave Christ all authority, then isn't God subject to Jesus? No, indeed. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you will find out that all things were put under him except God, and he is accepted who did put all things under him. Therefore, God is the exception, and God is not under Jesus Christ. Never has been, never will be, as the commercial says. God will never be under Christ, and he isn't under Christ today, friend. He is accepted who did put all things under him. And if you'll follow those pronouns in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find that God is still the omnipotent ruler of the universe. But he gave this power unto Jesus until the cycle is completed. And when that cycle is completed, which is described so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 15, then it'll go back to God from whence it came. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we want to do tonight is study some of the words embodied in the Great Commission. And first of all, he said, all power, authority. And as I said, I respect power. And God knew that. And you respect power. And you should respect authority. Because they go together. Now, there are some people who respect certain kinds of power, but they don't respect the right kind of power. And that's why they're in trouble. I respect power. Power comes in different packages. Different kinds of power. For example, there's the creative power of God in making the world. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God made the earth and all things therein. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that period of remote antiquity hidden in the depths of eternal ages. And brother, that's awesome power. Matter of fact, it is so much power it staggers my imagination. To think of a deity, of someone powerful enough just to speak into existence something. Someone says, that is power, isn't it? Oh, that's power. It's awesome power. Well, in order to illustrate this, along with power comes authority. Let me show you why you respect authority. And I wouldn't believe you if you told me you didn't. Because I do. Maybe I don't always want to, but I really do. Let's study some types of power. There is what we sometimes call governmental power. They have power. And they tell me that I must pay income tax. And that they tell me that I've got to file an income tax by April the 15th and tell of my income and let the government know what I've made. Someone said, well, do you do that? Yes, I do that. I try to do that on time. Someone says, why do you do that? I do it because of power. I respect power. And I suspect that's the reason you do it too. There may be other reasons, but that's one reason you do it. You respect power. You see that? You see what I'm talking about? You may tell me you don't respect power, but I would not accept it. That's one type of power, is governmental power. We're going to talk about some more in a minute. The important power. But I'm just illustrating the fact that this is a good translation. And so the government tells that, and we do it, and then they back it up, even with an army, if necessary, to punish people who don't obey their laws. I lived down in Greenville, Texas, several years, and I was out at the airport there talking to a couple of them. One of them was a medical doctor and the other was a pilot. And before I left Greenville, some 9, 10 years ago, maybe, around that,
I was talking to these two fellows, and they said, Ward, we're going to quit paying income tax. I said, what's that? They said, we've been going to a seminar over in Dallas. And says, there's a man came from California, and he's lecturing. And says, he has told us that we don't have to pay income tax and how to get out of it. And says, we're going to quit. I said, would you like to join us? And I said, I believe we'll pass that up today. They said, well, we know that we can do this, and says we can get by with it. I said, well, the taxes are pretty hard to pay, but I said, I don't believe I want to go along with you now. So, oh, they said, we've studied closely. So I went back in about 3 years and went out to the airport. One of the boys' name was John Satterwhite. I said, where's old John? Oh, they said, Ward, haven't you heard? Says he's in the penitentiary. I told him when he left that that's where he's going. There's power, friends. There's power. Whether you like it or not, there's power involved. You see, I don't care whether we like it or not. The power's there. And the IRS has almost unlimited power. Maybe you even think abusive power. That might be a debatable question, but my point is they have the power. They have the power. Okay, now I want to illustrate. Now there's other types of power. There's power, just what I call brute power, among men who are just powerful men. And I respect that when I see a humongous man with the muscles and he's strong, and whether I want to or not, I respect that man. You look in the pits of the football field where the two lines come together. They call it the pit. And those humongous men come together and fight for control of the line. That's power, friends. I wouldn't want to be in the middle of it. Now, I watch it, but I stay back away from the television when I watch it. Because I realize how much power there is in those two lines of those men, the strongest they can get anywhere. The strongest they can get in the United States. They want on that line, you see. And I respect that. I respect power. I remember Bob Lilly used to play for the Dallas Cowboys, a pretty good player. And Bob said, and they asked him what he did when he started a football game. And he says, the first thing I do in the first place that I hit that man across the line and establish my authority. Well, Bob had that right. But he did it through his power. You see, he was big enough, he could do it. And he said, that's the first thing I do is establish my authority. And he used the word power and authority interchangeably, and that's correct. That is correct. And so we can learn from studying the Word of God about these words and why Jesus used them. Well, there's other kinds of power we could talk about, governmental power and brute power and creative power and the power in the laws of nature and this, but that's sufficient to illustrate the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that we respect power, and with power there is authority. Now, the most important power and authority in the world is that which God has, which he gave to Jesus Christ, which you had better respect. Now, the difference in God's power and governmental power is that you can disrespect that authority and power until judgment day. But then you're going to be judged, and God will exercise that power and authority upon you if you fail to acquiesce to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, a lot of powers are active right now. You're punished now if you do not do certain things. But God has reserved it unto judgment of the great day. Now there was a time when God did miraculously punish some people on the spot. I told you that the other night. But I believe the days of miracles are over, 1 Corinthians 13. And I do not believe that God does that now, because I do not believe that sin is a local commodity. Now what we want to do then is talk about the power itself and how it is revealed in the Word of God. And now we want to come back to this little word all. You know, in what we call the kome, delectus, or the Greek we sometimes refer to it, that little word is pos, all. And we've had a lot of trouble with that through the years, because
The word all has to be taken in context. Sometimes it means in a comprehensive sense and everything, and sometimes it's limited by the context itself. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And when he said all things are lawful, he didn't mean everything, but he meant all things which are lawful, you see, within the context itself. He didn't mean the child of God could do anything. He simply meant those things which are authorized by the teaching of the will of God. And as I said, there's a sermon in that little word itself. But you know, sometimes when we use our language, we drift over not only into the English and use English and maybe a little of the original, as it is called, but sometimes we get into the Latin. And we'll use terminology based upon Latin itself. And that's where my lesson originates tonight, and it's going to have to do with omnis, from the Latin word omnis, which means also all, A-L-L, because that's in our text. And we use this terminology and apply it to God, which is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. As I said, the Latin word omnis means all, and we use it because we refer to God as our omnipotent ruler. He's omnipresent, you see, omnibenevolent, as we use him, and various other terms we use in applying to God. Now you take this word here, omnipotent. When the Federal Aviation Administration tried to fix up a sophisticated guidance system for airplanes, they finally made a little instrument which sent out signals in all directions for airplanes. Now, this isn't the only means of navigation, of course, but it helps out a lot. And if an airplane is flying over here, it can get the signal and therefore can know exactly where this place is. You see, they know where it is on the map. They know where they are by radio. We call it shooting a radio. And if it's up here, they can do the same thing. And someone said, well, what are we going to call that little thing? They said, we're going to call it an omni. The reason they call it omni is because all, it sent out signals in all directions. And so today, that's how your airplanes, or at least one of the ways that airplanes get you to where you want to go when you get on the big jet. That's not the only way. There's other radio instruments used besides that, but that's one of the important ones, and it's been used for a number of years, and they have them all over the United States. There's a couple right here in this area, I believe, and Cincinnati, and wherever you want to go, and they have these, and they're very helpful, because when you can't see anything but soup, why, it's pretty good to know that that's out there, and all you have to do is just read your instrument, and you know where you are. People say, well, I don't know how those pilots keep them getting lost. Well, they're not supermen. They don't have some kind of eyesight that you don't have. But they have some instruments up there that help them. That's why they don't get lost. And so one of them is the omni, the all. Now, when we talk about that, we apply it unto God, and we say, well, he is our omni father. He is our all father. And that's true, but there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. Now, the first part of God we want to study is God as our, what we call, omnipotent ruler of the universe, which has to do with his power. Now, you know, when we use the word omnipotent, it refers to power, the very thing that we have been talking about. And I believe that the Bible teaches that our God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But I want to whisper in your ear and tell you something that a lot of folks misunderstand. Even though God is all-powerful, omnipotent, he has power over power, and therefore he controls that power. Are you listening to me? This is a point so many people misunderstand and are led into false doctrine.
You know, the Hebrew writer says that my God, it is impossible for my God to lie.
And so when God lays down a rule in His Bible, the Word of God, even though He's omnipotent, He controls His power with reference to that thing because it's impossible for God to lie.
Did you know that I believe that God can do anything He wants to do? That's how powerful He is. But I also know that when God gives a law, He limits His power and controls His power with reference to that thing because He doesn't lie to me. I also know that. But I'm not questioning the power of God. It's that God chose to do it. It's not a matter of what God could do. It's a matter of what He said He would do. And if people could just get that message. But they can't. And they continue to prostitute the teaching of the will of God. Let me show you how they do it. For example, Romans 1:16 says that the power to save humanity is in the gospel. And I believe that. I don't believe that God can save a man any other way except the gospel without lying to me. And since it's impossible for God to lie, I know that He will not save a man unless it's by the gospel. Do you hear me? You see that point? Now, why can't people see that? I'm not questioning the power of God. Do you remember this week we discussed the healing of the, well, two blind men, but one, the blind Bartimaeus, you remember? And then we studied about the blind man in John 9. And you remember Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he'd come forth seeing. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that that blind man, instead of going to the pool of Siloam, he went to the Sea of Galilee. And he got over there, and he washed, and he didn't get any sight, which he wouldn't have. And someone would say, Mr. Blind Man, what are you doing? Well, he said, I'm washing over here in the Sea of Galilee. And the man said, well, did the Lord tell you to wash here? No. He told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, but you don't question His power, do you? Don't you think He's powerful enough to save me and to give me my sight by washing in the Sea of Galilee? Oh, yes, Mr. Blind Man, but that's not what He told you to do. Did you hear me? Now, you think about that a moment. You let that register. Someone said, well, I can see that. I can see that if that blind man went to the Sea of Galilee, he'd still been blind. Why? Was it because God wasn't powerful enough to save him by washing in the Sea of Galilee? No. 1,000 times no. He limited His power to save him when He told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. See that point? Isn't that simple? Well, I can stand here and give you dozens of examples. I could give you example of Naaman, 2 Kings 5. How the Lord told him to dip himself seven times in the River Jordan. What if he'd gone to the Mediterranean Sea? And he'd dipped himself seven times and he'd still had his leprosy. And someone would have talked to him and said, well, did he tell you? No, but God's all powerful. You know, he has plenty of power. You're not questioning His power. He'd say, Mr. Naaman, we're not questioning His power, but that's not what He told you to do. It's not a matter of questioning His power or what God could do. It's what He said He would do. And He didn't say He'd heal you till you went to the Jordan. Isn't that simple? Now let's apply that to the gospel. You know, the Bible says that the power of God to save is in the gospel. And that gospel has facts, it has commands, and it has promises, as you very well know. And the facts of the gospel are given in 1 Corinthians 15, where I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died, how that He was buried, and how that He was raised. The commands of the gospel are given in the Bible very clearly. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, and except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3.
And we read of the eunuch who confessed his name, and Jesus said, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father. And then Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3:5, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enjoy the kingdom of God.
Okay.
We then have not only the facts of the gospel, we have the commands of the gospel, and then the promise of the gospel, the remission of sin, and the hope of everlasting life. Okay? Now, God has said that he will save the whole world by this gospel. Yet some fella comes along, and he says, Hoagland, are you trying to tell me that my God's not powerful enough to save me down here at the mourner's bench or out here in the cornfield? Are you questioning the power of God? No, I'm not questioning the power of God. But my God says he won't lie to you. And he says the only place he's going to save you is in the gospel. And then say, well, I ain't never thought of that. I said, well, you better think about it. You see, these preachers will shout, well, you can't limit the power of God. Well, he limited his own power. I didn't limit it. God controls his power.
And I'm glad he does in a lot of ways, because in the laws of nature, if it wasn't controlled to a degree, we'd all be dead. You know, God doesn't send through the laws of nature lightning and tornadoes just everywhere. Unfortunately, they appear once in a while when certain fronts get together and certain things in nature happening. A tornado hits, such as the one that hit here back several years ago around this area. But if God just turned that loose, he could kill every one of us. But he controls his power. Someone says, do you think, Brother Hoagland, that God's powerful enough to send a tornado to wipe out everybody on earth? Why, sure he is. But he's not going to do that because he limits his power. Someone says, well, I can see that. Well, if you can see that, why can't you see this? God doesn't throw his power out even in the laws of nature to liquidate everybody. He could. But he doesn't. Fortunately. But I wouldn't say that he couldn't do it. And yet sometime when I preach the gospel to a person, they'll say, do you say, Brother Hoagland, that God can't save me without baptism? He could have saved you any way he wanted to, but he chose not to save you except through the gospel, and he says you can't be saved without being baptized. And since it's impossible for God to lie, brother, you're not going to get out of it. Because then you're questioning the omnipotent ruler of the universe. His omnipotence, his power. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, what I preach to you during this meeting is the power of God, that limited, that controlled power of God, which is vested in the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when men try to be saved other ways, they're trying to make, really, turn God into one who would tell a story or a lie, because he says that you can only be saved by the gospel. So the mourner's bench system, someone comes up and tries to get prayed through at the mourner's bench, that's violating the law of the Lord. It's not that God couldn't have saved you at the mourner's bench. He didn't choose to save you at the mourner's bench. Just as the Lord didn't choose to tell the blind man to go to the Sea of Galilee, he said, go to the pool of Siloam. See? See that? He could have told him to have gone to the Sea of Galilee. The Lord could have told us to come to the mourner's bench and pray through, but brother, he didn't do it, and I challenge you to find it in the Word of God. See? I'm not opposing prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing. But the Lord just didn't authorize that. He said, you've got to hear and believe the facts of the gospel, obey the commands of the gospel, and then enjoy the promises of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Now, I hope I'm making this clear. Don't want to talk over your head. And if you think this is not right, you tell me about it. Now, I can show you that God does limit his power. But we don't question. Okay? The omnipotent ruler of the universe. Then the omniscient. Number two. Has to do with his wisdom, his wisdom. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient. Someone says, preacher, do you take the position that God is all wise?
Very much so. Well, do you take the position that God knows everything?
He knows everything he wants to know. He sure does. But I want to whisper something in your ear, kind neighbor. That if God chooses to limit his wisdom, that's his business, just like he limits his power. And you better not question it. That's where a lot of people get off the beaten path. Let me show you how.
We have, in this world, a lot of Calvinism. John Calvin's doctrine. Now, I'm not going to go into everything, John, the tulip doctrine that he taught, but I want to bring up one thing he taught. He taught the doctrine of election and predestination. But what he meant by, and by the way, that is a Bible doctrine. I believe in election, but not the John Calvin type. The Bible teaches election. And I believe it. But what he meant, what John Calvin meant by election and predestination, is that God had picked out every individual on earth and said that he's either going to go to heaven or to hell, and that the number was so fixed that you can't add one to it and you can't diminish one from it, because God is all wise. He has foreknowledge. And since he does, he knows whether everybody's going to heaven or to hell. And therefore, if you were predestinated to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. And if you were predestinated to go to hell, then you're going to go to hell. I don't believe that. I believe in election, but I don't believe that, because the Bible gives me volition. Someone says, why did God choose to give us volition or the power of choice? I don't know. You can argue that with the Lord. I don't know why. I don't know any more know that than I know why he told the blind man to go to the pool of Siloam. Now, do you know why he told him to go there and not to the Sea of Galilee? If so, tell me. You tell me why he told him. And then prove it.
You don't know it. All we know is what God says. We don't know why he says something, but we know many times, but we know what he says. And that's all that's important.
Someone says, why did God give humanity volition and the power of choice? Well, I suppose because he wanted to. He didn't want us to be a robot. He didn't want to just push a button and cause it to go here, push another button and cause it to go there. When he made his choice creation man, even in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve, he gave them choice, and they made a bad choice with reference to the fruit.
At least Eve did, and she gave her husband.
But someone says, why? I don't know why.
I don't know why God's done a lot of things, but I want to tell you the important thing is that I find out what he said.
Sometimes people won't know why. You know, sometimes when God makes a decision, he tells you why. But sometimes he does not choose to tell us why he says certain things. And when my great God doesn't choose, I'm not going to badger him about it, and I'm not going to try to speculate about why he said it.
I used to teach down in Greenville, Texas, and I had a young man who had just graduated from East Texas University, and he was in my class. And invariably, when we'd study something in the Bible, he'd hold up his hand and he'd say, Brother Hogan, why did God do that? I said, Johnny, I don't know. And he had a question mark right in the middle of his head with reference to why God had done something. And I finally got it over to him that God doesn't have to explain to you why he does certain things.
You may want to know, but if God doesn't want to tell you, he doesn't tell you.
You ask me, why did God choose to give us the power of choice? I cannot answer that. Neither can you.
Now, I might have an idea about why. He just wanted us to be a free moral agent, I guess. Someone says, well, don't you think he's powerful enough if when he made us that he could have just sat up there in heaven and pushed a button and caused us to do this and pushed another button and caused us to do this and pushed another button and caused us to do that? Well, yeah, he wouldn't even have to push the button. But he didn't choose to do it, friend. You see how simple that is? If you just get that through your mind,
if the world could get that through their minds, they could then begin to understand the Bible and they'd stay off of these false theories. Now back here to this. God gave us volition. He gave us the power of choice. Oh, yes, he has all wisdom. But when Calvin got to studying the Bible about election, he came up with the idea that God knows so much, and he's so wise, and it's true, he is all wise. He's omniscient. That's right. That's why I have that up there. But if he wants to control that, that's his business. Now, I'll admit to you that the foreknowledge of God is a deep subject. And I don't claim to know all about it. I don't think I have to. Very deep subject.
But there's one thing I do know. I know that God gives me choice and he gives you choice.
I know that. That's taught abundantly in the Word of God. Now, there's two basic ideas held by brethren with reference to foreknowledge or the wisdom of God. One is, in regard to wisdom, is that since God knows everything, he knows every little thing that you're going to do, and he knew whether you was going to obey the gospel, and yet, even though he knows it, he doesn't tamper with your volition. That's one idea held by brethren with reference to omniscience, or foreknowledge, or wisdom. Well, that's all right. And I suppose maybe God could do that. He could know whether you was going to obey the gospel and yet in some way have a hands-off policy with reference to your choice. The other idea is that God, just as he controls his power, he controls his wisdom, and he chooses not to know. And that wouldn't in any way question his wisdom. It would just say he had power over power, just like he has wisdom over wisdom. Are you listening to me? I prefer the second. Someone says, well, would you fall out with brethren who preferred the earth? Not at all.
Not at all. I'd say the first position is a little hard for me to conceive. That God knows it, and yet he never tampers with it in any way. Some of the brethren believe that everything you do during the day, God knows every word you're going to say. I know he could, but maybe he chooses not to know.
Just as he limited his power, he can limit his wisdom. Am I talking over your heads? I don't believe so. You take your choice. I won't argue with you.
It's a deep subject. I'll grant that it's very deep. The wisdom of God, the omniscience of our great Heavenly Father.
Well, not only is he omnipotent and omniscient, but he is also, my friends, omnipresent. He's everywhere. The psalmist David said, if I look into the heavens, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I depart into the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, thou art there. Yes, God is everywhere.
That's true, as far as his spirit is concerned and as far as his knowledge is concerned. He's everywhere. And it's true, we cannot hide from God. Of course, in the Old Testament, God promised to meet Israel at a certain place in the temple. He said, I'll meet you there. And I think in a special way, God did meet them in the temple. Although there is another sense in which he was everywhere.
God, the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, he'd be in the midst of us. And I believe that God's presence in a special way is among God's people when they sing songs of praise unto him and when they worship him in spirit and truth. I believe God's presence in a special way is with us.
But I believe also that there is another sense in which God is everywhere. He's omnipresent.
In the sense, ladies and gentlemen, that we cannot hide from the presence of God. And we may hide our sins from men, but we cannot hide from God. Achan committed what we call the secret sin. He thought that the Babylonian's garment, the silver and gold, was well hidden under his tent. And as far as man is concerned, it was hidden. But God knew it all along. He was a covetous man, and God had told him not to take any of those things as they conquested the land. But Achan thought he could sneak around and get by with it. People think they can sneak around and do certain things and they won't get caught.
And he thought, well, I maybe won't get caught of this, so he just hid it, well secured. When they went up against the little city of Ai, they were greatly defeated. They'd taken Jericho without any problem. And so Joshua went to the Lord and said, Lord, what's the problem? Something's wrong. And he told him there was sin in the camp. You know the story. You know the story. And so they finally found out where the sin was. It was secret. Secret from everyone except God. God knew about it. So they purged the camp of sin. And when they purged the camp of sin, they went on to victory in conquesting the land which flowed with milk and honey. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we see that God is omnipresent. And then there's another area in which we need to study our God, and that is He's omnibenevolent. He's powerful enough, ladies and gentlemen, to help anyone He desires to help. That's benevolent work. And yet He limited it. And a lot of folks don't understand that. I heard a man the other day, he said, preacher, if God is all that powerful, why does He let people starve to death? Why doesn't He send His benevolence down here? He's powerful enough because He limits it. He didn't want to. You might as well ask, why does He limit His power? Why does He limit His wisdom? You see? Oh, He's omnibenevolent. When Jesus was upon this earth, He fed 5,000. He helped the lame, and He helped the sick, and the halt, and the blind. And yet, my friends, you know from a study of the Word of God that He left many here who were not healed. I have no way of knowing what percent of the people He healed, but I suspect it would be a rather small percent. But He healed enough to verify Himself or to vindicate His deity as the Son of God. And evidently it was not in the plan of God for Him to come down here and form a bread line and feed everybody. And evidently it is not the plan of the great Heavenly Father tonight to send a bread line down here or manna from heaven and to feed all the hungry of the world in India and China. Because if He wanted to, He could. You say, but why? I may not know why, but God knows why. Are you going to argue with God? And yet there are people who say their faith has been shaken in the Jehovah, the God of heaven, because He doesn't feed everybody and heal everybody, and because there's sickness on this earth. They say, I don't believe in Him, because He can do it and He won't do it. It's not His will to do it, friend. It's no more His will to do that than it would be to save you out in the cornfield separate and apart from the gospel. It's no more His will to do that than it would have been to save the blind man if he washed in the Sea of Galilee. That just wasn't His will. So let's stop trying to force God to do something He doesn't want to do, because it isn't going to do any good. Of course, by studying the Bible, we know when Adam and Eve brought sin on the earth, one of the curses was death. That's made clear in the Bible. And along with that, sickness and heartache and sighing. So I'm not left to doubt about that. There might be other things I don't understand, but I want to tell you, my friends, if God wanted to do it, He could do it. And He has a reason for not doing it. And even though old Hoagland can't understand that reason, I'm not big enough to challenge my God, like I've seen some television personalities do, telling me they won't believe in God because He doesn't do what they want Him to do. See, He doesn't feed people, and He doesn't do this, and He doesn't do it just like they say. They say, I won't believe in Him, like a spoiled child. My friends, my God is so great, and He's so powerful, and I'm so small and finite and limited, that there may be a lot of things I don't understand, and indeed there are many things I don't understand as far as why God does something. All I want to know is what God said. And once I know what God said, it's my business to do what God says, whether I understand why or not. And that's why when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved,
It's my duty to believe and be baptized whether I understand why God wanted me to be baptized or not.
There's a lot of things God has said, and I can see no logical reasoning in it whatsoever. When he told Naaman to dip seven times in the river Jordan, I can see no logic in that whatsoever. When he told the blind man to dip in the pool of Siloam, I see no logic in that at all. When he told me to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, I see no logic in it at all. And yet if I believe my God, I'm going to do it. And I did it. And if you really believe your God, you're going to do it. Don't try to figure out why God tells you to do something, unless he tells you, of course. You obey him. As I heard a black preacher say one time, and I thought he illustrated the point, he said, if the Lord had said, he that believeth and runneth into the wall shall be saved, if a man really believed, he would hit the wall with full force, and it would be God's business to provide the hole. And that is correct. That'd be God's end of the stick, as we say. The important thing is, my friends, and for us to stop quibbling around and using our own wisdom and submit under the wisdom of the omnipotent ruler of the universe, the omniscient ruler of the universe, the omnipresent God of the universe, and the omnibenevolent God of the universe. And as I said, he limited, in a sense, all of these. Even his presence is limited, since he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in their midst, in a special way. And if God wants to limit himself, that's his business, and he's limited himself as our all-Father. Can't you see that? So we've studied his power, we've studied his wisdom, we've studied his presence, and we've studied his benevolence. And you know, a lot of brethren don't understand why God has limited benevolence to the church, but that's God's business. He says the church out of its treasury is to take care of poor saints. And some of my liberal brethren says, they don't know why you can't dip your hand into the treasury and just help everybody. God didn't have to explain to me why he didn't want us to help sinners out of the treasury and to do that on an individual basis instead of the treasury. The fact is, he did say it was a treasury, and I believe it. And therefore, I oppose with every atom of my being, ladies and gentlemen, taking money out of the church treasury and pouring it out here to alien sinners. Now, he did provide a way you could help a sinner, that is, on an individual basis. Galatians 6:10. He did that. Doing good unto all men. But he did not authorize it through the church treasury, because even though he could have, he limited benevolence even in the church, just as he limited benevolence during the personal ministry of Christ, and just as he limits benevolence even today. He doesn't heal and feed everybody. Of course, through the laws of nature, he gives us the rain, he gives us the land, and he expects us to till the soil and to raise these things so we can survive. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation, I invite you to submit to my Omni-Father, the great God of the universe, and come tonight and obey the gospel. We hope, we know that under the sound of our voice, there are some here tonight who need to become Christian. And don't be asking God why he has done something. You just say, Lord, I understand that I'm to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The Bible says it. I have scripture for it, and I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to live that Christian life. And I'm going, because, Lord, I realize that you're all powerful and you have all authority. And one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before that power and stand before that authority. So if you're here tonight, you're subject to the invitation. Our prayer is that you respond to that invitation and come to the Lord as together we stand and sing our song.